Inspiring you to set the marketplace ablaze in partnership with an awesome and limitless God. This is the Kingdom Driven Entrepreneur Podcast, and this isn't business as usual. Here's your host and chief fire igniter, Shay Bynes.
Welcome back to another episode of the Kingdom Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. This is your host, Shay Bynes, and our goal here is to inspire you to operate your business completely yielded and in partnership with our awesome and limitless God. I'm really excited about our guest today, Ken Eldred. Ken is the CEO of Living Stones Charitable Trust and Living Rock Foundation. And for over 20 years, he served as CEO of NMAC, a public company that he founded and grew from a two-person venture with $5,000 and a grocery bag of computer connector parts to a company of 1,500 employees across 10 countries with $400 million in annual sales. And he later sold that company and exited the business, and he's doing some really awesome things right now that we'll talk about. Ken's also the author of some really great books that I'm going to make sure to link up in the podcast notes, including The Integrated Life and God is at Work, Transforming People and Nations Through Business. Ken, thank you so much for joining me on the podcast today.
Shay, I'm sure glad to be with you today. Thank you.
Yeah, so I actually just recently finished your book, The Integrated Life, and absolutely loved it. So thank you for writing it.
Well, thank you. I think it was bigger than me.
Absolutely.
I learned a lot from it as I wrote it.
Yes, I love that. I love that when we write books, you know, I've written several, and when we go through that process of writing, how much we get to learn in the process of the writing is awesome. So good stuff.
All right. Amen.
So Ken, this is what I want to do with you. I mean, because you've experienced quite the journey in business. You've learned so much about what it even looks like to partner with God and truly integrate faith and work. And so what I would like to do is basically glean from the stories, the wisdom, the experiences, starting in your NMAC days, and then we're going to kind of transition to how the Lord's moving in the current work that you do. Sounds good?
Sounds great.
Awesome. All right. So let's start here, because just the story of how you started NMAC is a God story all by itself. So let's just start there with you kind of sharing the story of how you started in business.
Well, let me back up just a little bit.
Absolutely.
I was roughly age 30, I was working on, you know, who was I and who was God? And that was quite a tussle. I remember, you know, talking to him about, you know, who he was, and yet here I am talking to him, not sure and sure where he is and where I am and all this. Mm-hmm. But I asked him at the time, you know, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. But I sure, my interest is really in business. And if you just show me, let me see, open the curtain so I can see business opportunities, I think I could do one of these.
Wow.
But, you know, I need your help. And that was the beginning. We went through a few trials and errors on things as all this was going on. I was actually in a company at that point, and then that company got sold, and I was sitting down with a friend. We had just failed to buy a company. I thought, oh, this is, I was licking my wounds. I sat there with my partner, and we're talking about, you know, what we could do. And he said, well, we could always start a company. I thought, no, I don't think I want to do that. I really want to see if I can buy something with no money, of course. and yeah, which would have been a very interesting activity, but it happens.
Yes.
In any case, he started, he said, well, you know, I've got ideas about about a business we could start. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, what else do you have to do today? Nothing. I had nothing to do that day. I mean, we were really at ground zero. And as he went through three or four, he actually went through a half a dozen ideas, and he worked his way through. About halfway through, I heard a voice that I've only heard once before. Mm-hmm. And the voice said, that's it. and I'm trying to process this. You know, I'm thinking, my gosh, what, you know, I'm looking at him. He didn't hear it, but I heard it. You know, why didn't he hear that voice? And, you know, kind of going through all these things in split seconds, and then I realized, no, that's God. And he's telling me that's the idea that we're supposed to do. So I said, stop. And he stopped and said, back up. Nope, not that one. Back up. No, not that one. Back up. That one. We're going to do that one. That is the company we're going to do.
Wow.
And from there, we spent 90 days kind of working out the strategy of the company, and that became InMac, which ultimately was sold when it was at revenues of $400 million.
Wow. And so now you actually made this a decision early on, and this is not necessarily a common decision. Prayerfully, it's common amongst kingdom-driven entrepreneurs, but you made a decision early on to really kind of fit your business around your life, right? Around the priorities in your life, rather than the other way around, even though in those days and even now, when you're looking at funding and venture capital and all of that, they're looking for those entrepreneurs who are, going hard, where this is number one priority and working 80, 90 hours a week and all of that. And you made a very intentional decision early on. Tell us about that.
You bet. In those early days, as I became aware of God's plan for my life, I realized that it couldn't be simply a weekend thing. I mean, I couldn't go to church on Sunday and ignore God for the rest of the week. I mean, if I'm going to be a person of God, it's got to be every day.
Yeah.
And the truth is that there is, Kuiper said there's not a square inch that God does not call mine.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all God's.
Yes.
And I began to think about that, and of course, I went on a retreat, and on that retreat weekend, somebody spoke from the Presbyterian Life Insurance Company,
mm-hmm.
and he put up a picture of his letterhead, and on the letterhead it said, 1 Timothy 5:8, those who fail to take care of their own are worse than the heathen. And what struck me about that was, whoa, there must be some priorities that God has.
Yes.
And I thought, wonder what they are, because I've never really thought about it.
Yeah.
And I began to pray about that. I began to read the scripture, and lo and behold, I came across Matthew 6:33, which said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And of course, all meaning everything.
Yes.
And I looked back before that, and Shay, it's talking about how you're clothed, whether you have food to eat, and all of these things. So clearly, all is not about some spiritual thing necessarily. It's about everything.
Yeah.
And I thought, that must be, if it says seek you first, that's got to be number one. Okay, so if that's number one, that means that he's got to be number one. And as I look at it, if I'm not taking care of my family, well, who's that? That's number two. That would be my wife or spouse. And number three would be my kids. And then number four is my work.
Yeah.
So like a good MBA kind of guy, I sat down and I began writing out, what does it mean to have God number one?
Yes.
And how long does that take? Kind of weird, but anyway.
I'm loving following your thought process here. This is good.
Yeah, so I put down the number of hours, and I put down, what did that mean? I mean, what did that look like? Having God number one.
Right.
And then I said, what is it going to take to have my wife, really the number two, and how does it, how many hours does that take? And, and while not understanding it, really quantity is required before you get to quality.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand that at the time, but as God was revealing this, it became clear. And number three was, how much time do my kids need, and how do I take care of them, and how do I meet those needs? And I put down what that meant and how many hours that took. And once again, too many people say, well, look, I'm going to spend quality time with my kids. That'll be 15 minutes. Well, a four-year-old doesn't understand that.
That's right. That's right.
And there's no quality time coming as a result of a lack of quantity.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I put that down, and then I put down, I said, okay, I actually have to get 8 hours of sleep because somebody said once to my wife, do you wake up grumpy?
Uh-huh.
And she said, no, I let him sleep.
So you knew that had to be in there. Yeah.
I'm grumpy.
Yes.
So she let me sleep my 8 hours, but I needed that.
Yes.
And then I looked and I said, what's left?
Uh-huh.
And I needed a little bit of time for exercise, to keep my physical health. But what was really left was about 40 hours a week.
Wow.
Now, I'm starting a company, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, and not everybody's the same. I mean, some people don't have children. Some people are not married.
That's right. That's
you know,
right.
Some people have other needs. Some people need more time on certain things. But
that's
this
right.
is what seemed to be for me.
Yes. Yes.
And I put that down, and I ended up with 40 hours. And, you know, 40 hours a week. So sat down, you know, I said, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. And I thought about it a little bit more, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to take over while I'm gone. And then all of a sudden...
Love it.
I had this incredible sort of guilt feeling about being blasphemous. I mean, how can you ask God to take over business?
Wow.
I mean, isn't he spiritual, not business-oriented?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't fully understand these things.
Yeah.
You know, but that was probably the best thing I ever said, was, Lord, you've got to take over while I'm gone. And he did.
Wow.
So, but it led to real implications, some real problems. Here I am, we're starting a business, and it's me, and really at the beginning, it's only me. My partner was working somewhere else, and he was kind of an advisor to what we were going to be doing, but
okay.
it was me all day.
Yeah.
And I, you know, so I had this 40 hours of work week that I was setting up. And I wanted to be right before God. I wanted to focus on the things that were important to him. And when I went to the venture world and said, look, I want to do this company, they said, well, that's really terrific. That we like that idea.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to do this and this and this. And they said, well, that's great. And I said, but I have to tell you one thing. And I said, well, what's that? And they said, you know, what's the problem, Ken? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And I talked to God about this. Yeah. And I can only work 40 hours a week. And they, at that point, they closed their checkbooks up and said, thank you very much. Goodbye. And, you know, I mean, and while it's funny, indeed, in hindsight.
In hindsight,
people,
not at the moment.
Yeah, at that moment, it was really scary.
Yeah.
I mean, how am I going to fund this company? How am I going to get it off the ground? How am I going to make this happen? You know, people come to me often, Shay, and they say, look, I'm in a situation which is like this, but if I stand up and for what I believe is right, I might get fired.
Yeah, yeah.
And the answer is, what's more important to you?
That's right.
You know, you got to make a decision.
That's right.
And if God's first, then let him be first.
Yeah.
If he's not first, you better recognize it and change the way things are.
Yeah.
Because for the Christian, he has to be first.
Mm-hmm.
Has to be number one. So, you know, how are we going to do this? Well, as it turns out, we went to family and friends, told them what we're doing. They provided a little bit of money. And as the company grew, I thought, Lord, we have a problem because there's just not enough money to finance this company. How are you going to do that?
Yeah.
And sure enough, he took care of it. And we'll talk about that later, I'm sure. But he sure enough took care of it. Because if we believe and we trust him, he's going to take care of us. If
yeah.
he has us where he wants us to be, he'll do it.
Yeah. Like, so he always keeps his word. If he said it, he meant it.
Amen. Amen.
That's good. I think I was actually going to ask you, I bet this is where you were headed a moment ago, because I was going to ask you about this. I loved the part of your story when you were sharing how, you know, when you launched the business, you experienced some pretty strong sales initially, you know, but after some time, I don't remember how many months, but maybe 4 or 6 months or so, you then started to see dips in your sales and you saw that things were, you know, not what they were when you first started. And so you were talking about, you know, how you understood the importance of praying specifically. And so how you and your wife said, well, we got to put this thing before the Lord. So tell us about this and tell us what happened.
Well, very good. Actually, one of the things that to begin with, it's, I'm not sure it's in the book, but my partner it was not a believer.
I was going to actually talk about that too. Good. Okay. Let's talk about it. Because I was going to ask about
okay,
that.
Okay. And he still is, and I keep praying for him, and
mm-hmm.
he's seen all these incredible miracles. But, you know, the agreement was, you know, as God says, we're not to be unequally yoked.
Right.
So I said to him, look, I want to do this business with you. I'd like to do this, but you have to understand, whatever decisions I make, I'm running the company, and, you know, that is final.
Okay.
And he looked at me and said, that's fine. He said, I don't have a problem with that. And at that point, we were free to work together. And, you know, God needs non-believers in businesses in order to see truth.
Yes.
We have, you know, you can't just hire believers, and you really shouldn't. I mean, you need to hire the very best people.
That's right.
And God will make them Christians as the timing comes and it takes place. I still believe my partner would become a Christian. But
yes, amen.
Years. In any case, I said to him one day, I said, what is it going to take for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Mm.
And he said, that's easy. It's $50,000 in sales in the first 3 months.
That was his response?
That's
so funny.
Isn't that great?
I love it.
So I said, okay, Jim, let me tell you what. I'll pray for that. I'm going to pray that God will do that. But, you know, I would... but only for you. You know, if he doesn't, that's another story. But just so you will know that God is Son.
Yes.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
So I began to pray about that, and I was praying about that. And sure enough, at the end of the third month, I tallied up the sales, and it was just over $50,000.
That is awesome.
And I brought him in, and I said, Jim, it's time. About who Jesus is. And he said, wow, if it's that easy, I'll hold out for $1 million.
Oh, my gosh.
Which was a shame and a sad enough thing.
Wow.
But here we were. We were kind of trundling along, and, you know, our business was about shipping every order every day.
Yes.
I mean, if you think about Amazon, the whole idea of Amazon is that the order goes out, the day it comes in, and hopefully you get it in a day or two.
Right.
That was our strategy back when, if you did direct mail, which we were a direct mail organization,
yes,
you could wait 6 to 8 weeks for an order to come in. We didn't do that. We said, if you order today, we want it to once you be able to have it tomorrow.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Yeah, and that was the beginning of that sort of revolution.
Wow. Was this in the 80s, Ken? Is this like early?
What, 70s. What's,
this is the 70s. 70s. Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Yeah, so it was very early, but we really believed that that should happen. So if you got then getting the orders the next day, I mean, you didn't have any business.
Yeah.
Well, here we were. It was, you know, the year was progressing along. The months were progressing. We were going up, and our best day had been like $2,300 a day.
Yeah.
In revenue, and all of a sudden, the business started what seemed to be slowing down. It dropped to $2,100 a day on average. And I went home one night and I said to my wife, I said, Roberta, I'm really worried. And by the way, she's a great prayer warrior. Everybody needs a great prayer warrior. She is my prayer warrior.
Awesome.
So she said, well, so what's the issue? And I said, well, I'm not sure this is where God wants me.
Mm.
You see, I hadn't really made a decision. I hadn't fully understood that God is interested in every part of our lives, and if he puts you in business, that's because he wants you there.
Yeah.
And, you know, and sometimes he puts you in different things, but that is as important, that's as sacred a role as being a minister in a church.
That's right.
You know, I ask people oftentimes, you know, are you in full-time ministry? And maybe a third of the room raises their hand because we have pastors and things like that, and I said, you know, that answer indicates that you don't understand that you're living a compartmentalized life.
That's good. See,
all of us are in full-time ministry.
That's right.
It's just a matter of where God has put us.
Yeah, where are you ministering?
right. I didn't understand that, and I'm thinking, you know, and I want to know, Roberta, if I'm in the place where God wants me. So she said, well, look, why don't we pray about it? And I said, well, that's an interesting idea. Why didn't I think of that? And she said, let's pray about it for 10 days. But let's pray that God will give you a $7,000 day. And I'm reeling because the best day we'd had was roughly $2,300.
Right.
On average. And, you know, we're dropping.
Yeah.
You know, 7,000, that's over three times what we've done in the past. She said, because that's God's perfect number.
Mm.
So I'm supposed to be the spiritual head of the household.
You have a helpmeet.
Yeah, so I'm thinking, well, okay. And she said, well, pray for 10 days. And I'm going, oh, good, I got 10 days to figure out what I'm going to do.
Right, yeah. Right.
And just as I'm recovering from that, she says, but let's pray for three of those because one could be a coincidence.
Yes.
And now I'm back down on the floor again.
You know, we're going to do one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit.
One for the Holy Spirit. I hadn't really thought about it, but you're right. Yeah, so here we are, and we agreed to pray for 10 days.
Okay.
And, so we began praying, and it was first thing in the morning, we'd get up in the morning, we'd pray together. At night, before we went to bed, we'd pray together. And as the days were going on, the business was dropping. And there's now not 2,100, it was 2,000, mm-hmm. It was 1,900, some 1,800. By the last day, the last Friday before we went, it was $1,600.
Wow. But
as this prayer time went on, it was really an interesting dynamic, because halfway through I thought, well, you know, if God doesn't want me here, he's got something better for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because really God has our best in mind.
That's
what
right.
He wants is what's best for each one of us.
Yeah.
And I began to say, that's okay. Then, you know, if this fails, that's okay. You know, it's better. Even though we're up to our eyeballs in debt at this point. You know, so as a few days progress, I began to, prayer is not necessarily to convince God. It's about changing us.
Amen.
And so about the eighth day, I'm thinking, you know, God just might do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he might give us these $7,000 days. When we got up, as it was, Sunday night, from our last prayer to our 10th day, just happened to be Sunday night. It wasn't, I mean, it's not a coincidence, but that's the way it turned out.
Right.
As I got up from prayer, I said to Roberta, I said, you know what? I think God's going to give us a $7,000 day tomorrow, which would be Monday.
Yes.
And she says, I do too. So, got to work, called my four employees together and said, today we're going to have a $7,000 day. And, of course, I mean, they've been watching the numbers, too.
And right, right.
And the looks on their faces were phenomenal. I mean, one of them was sort of, okay, Eldridge cracked from the strain.
Right, right.
The other one was, where did I put my resume?
Yeah, yeah.
And, yeah, I mean, just these kind of thoughts. You can just read their minds.
Yes, absolutely.
And I looked at my customer service rep and said, Nancy, you know, today when the phones really get busy, you know, just wave at me and I'll start picking up calls.
I love it.
She looked at me and she just
it's like, okay.
Smile, shook her head, and okay. Well, you know, normally we had, it was busy, really busy about 11 o'clock in the morning, then again about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But that day, orders just started early in the morning and just one right after another. Mm-hmm. Average order is about $150.
Yes.
So you can imagine how many orders that takes to get $7,000.
That's right.
That we're going to do that. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's just as she hangs up the phone and places the order, gets it all written up, boom, in comes another one. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a little break, and she walked in my office. She said, hey, Ken, we could possibly have a $5,000 day today. She's pretty excited. And I said, no, Nancy, it's going to be a $7,000 day.
Yes.
And she looks at me, she, nods, shakes her head no, and she kind of says, I gave you a chance, I gave you an out. and you didn't take it.
You didn't take it.
Well, sure. Yeah, she didn't. Anyway, we're on California time, and at 5:30, which is 3:30 in Hawaii,
yes.
we get our last call for the day.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the last order. Well, everybody's excited. We can't wait to see. Now, we're a computer company.
Yes.
But we can't afford a computer because I don't have the money.
Right.
So she's got a 10-key machine where she's adding all this stuff up, and all of us are there in the room watching.
Yes.
And she adds it up, and, she pulls the numbers up, and the little red numbers, which are the sum totals. She's done it twice before any of us are willing to look at the numbers.
Right.
And there they are, $7,000.
Wow.
I'm just blown away.
Yeah.
And I can't wait. I pick up the phone. I call Roberta. And I say, guess what happened? And she says on the phone, she says, I know. You had a $7,000 day.
Oh, that's right.
Home. The kids need it.
Right. God did what, did exactly what we, exactly what we said. This was how I was going to go. Just come on home. I've got dinner ready. Let's go.
Right. Yeah. She's not surprised.
It's a regular day.
Only
yes.
Me.
Yes.
I'm the surprised one.
Yes. I love it.
the following Monday, another $7,000 day. The following Monday after that, another one.
Wow.
We went right back down into the tank after that. And sales did not come up. But, you know, I was really excited. Because
yes.
I knew that God had me where he wanted me to be and that I was to be in business where I was.
He is so faithful like that, huh? So he just gave you the
Amen.
Confirmation you were looking for at that time.
Exactly.
That is awesome.
Cycle forward 20 years, we're doing 1.6 million a day.
Wow.
But, you know, so it was, you know, it was an amazing story. And the wonderful part about it was that I knew that God really wanted, you know, that business was not something that was wrong before God.
Yes.
And it was something God wanted me to do.
Yes.
And that living an integrated life is absolutely critical to living the God-filled life.
That's right. So now then, when did you decide, Ken, that the real goal of business is not to generate profits, but to serve others to the glory of God? When did you make that decision, and share some thoughts about that and how profitability ties into it?
Well, that's a great question, and it took me a long time to really understand that. I wrote the book so that people could get a feel for, you know, what are the roles? You know, what does God have in mind? What is he trying to do? And for a long time, I was trying to sort all of that out because, you know, you read the literature in the field, and, you know, being a business school graduate, I was reading stuff that was coming out of graduate schools, you know, and Stanford in particular where I went. And trying to make sense of all this, and I was watching them kind of moving from, you know, there was this period where there was this sense of nobility. People were saying, well, there's got to be a noble purpose for business.
Yes.
And General Electric had this sort of, you know, I mean, a tagline. It was, we make good things for life.
Mm-hmm.
That was their tagline. And other people were picking up this tagline idea.
Yes.
And everybody had one because they knew there was something intuitively, they knew there was something wrong. That what happened that we don't typically understand because, you know, but recent history, 1968, and that's recent history in my mind.
Yeah. That's all good. I'm rolling with you on that, kid.
Okay. All right. Well, in 1968, professors from Harvard wrote a paper, and they said that business is about maximizing income.
Okay.
And it got bought by everybody.
Yes.
Everybody, I mean, it was a well-written paper, and it was everybody bought into that and said, yeah, you're right. But until that point, that wasn't really the role of business.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the fact that, you know, we didn't operate from quarter to quarter. We didn't operate from year to year, you know, improving, constant improving. But look, you know, we're a good company. We have a really pretty good return. You're concerned about customers. You're concerned about a lot of things, you know, which are part of what we do. And, you know, the company will ultimately do well, but maybe not this quarter, maybe next quarter, and so forth.
Right.
And there was this sense, there was certainly pressure on the high growth companies to continue high growth, but general companies in the Fortune 500, they weren't growing like that, and that wasn't the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, so what happened with GE coming back to GE when Walsh became the president, CEO of GE, he took the view of, look, we make good things for life, but if we're not number one or number two in the market, and experiencing the kind of return that we want, we're out of that business.
Mm-hmm.
And he focused on cost reduction, cost reduction, cost reduction, maximizing, maximizing. Well, what struck me one day as I was thinking about it is that, wait a minute, maximizing business? How do you do that?
Yeah.
How do you maximize return? I mean, and I thought about it, and I'd heard a joke from my son's father-in-law,
uh-huh,
which really seemed to capture it. And let me just tell it. You know, there was a minister of transportation in a very wealthy country.
Okay.
And one of the ministers of transportation from a poor country went to visit him. Well, he went to this place and he saw that it was just a magnificent home. And he said, how do you do this on a government servant salary out there? And he says, well, he says, you see that freeway over there? He says, yeah, 10%. I get 10%. He goes, oh, okay, I get it. So he went home, and a few years later, he invited the poor minister, invited the man from the wealthy country to come visit him.
Yes.
And he says, okay. So he goes to visit him, and as he gets to the address, he sees it's not a beautiful home, it's a castle. It's enormous.
Yes.
It's phenomenal. And the guy says, I can't believe this. How, you've only been gone a couple of years. How do you do that? And he says, well, you see that freeway out there? And he says, no, I don't. He said, that's right, 100%. See, that's maximizing right
yes,
there.
Yes.
It's not an actionable item.
Yes.
It's not possible.
Yes.
And I postulated that on that basis, you know, GE, which was maximizing their light bulb business, which is one of the first things they were involved with, would be out of the light bulb business in 5 years.
Right.
Well, as I wrote, as I talked about this, a man came up to me and he said, you mentioned that GE'd be out of the light bulb business 5 years, and I'm thinking, here we go, he's going to explain to me why I'm wrong.
Right.
Which is okay, but, you know, that's just not what I needed. And he says, your comment there. I said, you're right. I said, what do you mean I'm right? And he said, well, we're buying that business from them.
Mm.
Because they're nowhere. See, what they did was they took the light bulb business, took the profit out of it to the point where there was no research, and they developed none of the new lighting systems
right. That
we have here. And that's where it needs to go. Contrast that with Steve Jobs' attitude.
Yes.
Steve said, and I'm looking at this from a secular point of view because I want to come around the back.
Yeah, yeah.
Steve Jobs said, look, at Apple, we're going to make cool products.
Yes.
That everybody likes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where's the maximizing business side? Doesn't matter. We're going to make cool profit products. Profit will take care of itself.
Yes.
And sure enough, and at the time that they made that decision, and at the time that GE made their decision, GE's value was $600 billion,
mm-hmm.
and Apple's was about $20. Now, fast forward today.
Yes.
GE is at about $20 billion, mm-hmm. and Apple is somewhere around north of $700 billion.
Wow.
Because they focused on what was important to people, which was, you know, caring about what their interests were rather than caring about what my profit will be.
Yes. So increase profitability by increasing in that way and serving.
Right. Right. And what it caused me to recognize is that, you know, if we're talking about Jesus, what is the role of business and what's the role of church?
Yes.
And I began to kind of sort all of those things out and came back to the conclusion, and if people want to kind of pick this up, they should read the book. But the conclusion is that the church is really about serving others to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And business is about serving others to the glory of God. It's exactly the same objective.
Yes.
And what struck me was that, well, why shouldn't it be? It's all God's.
Yes.
So it is, and when we recognize that business is about the same objective, God will take care of the profit side.
Amen.
I mean, you can't be dumb about that.
Right.
But it has to be, it's not the number one thing. It's like when you run a race, you know, and let's say you're faster than I am, and I'm kind of tired, and haven't done the exercise, and, you know, I come in behind you, and I'm just huffing and puffing, and you're all done. You've been standing around waiting for me to get in. And they declare you the winner.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, but that's just not fair. I said, because I breathe more than you did. I'm exhausted. and the answer is, yeah, you breathe more than I did, but, you know, but you won the race.
Yes.
Well, how does that relate? Profit is like oxygen. You absolutely need it to win the race.
Yes.
But that's not the objective. The objective is serving others to the glory of God.
Okay, Kingdom Driven Entrepreneur family, that is all we have time for today. So I'm going to leave you with this thought that Ken shared, which is that the primary objective of business is serving others to the glory of God. Like I often say, this isn't business as usual. Now, if you enjoyed today's episode, share this with your friends and be sure to tune in for the conclusion of this interview with Ken Eldred next week. You absolutely do not want to miss the experiences, the wisdom, wisdom that he imparts as he shares about how God moved in his life and in his business after selling NMAC and what he's up to now. It's actually very exciting kingdom work that he's doing, and so I don't want you to miss it. So looking forward to having you again next week. Take care, everyone, and God bless.
Thanks for joining us on the Kingdom Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. If you've enjoyed what you've heard today, we encourage you to subscribe and spread the word. And don't forget, you can gain access to even more resources, plus a thriving community of fire starters by visiting our website at kingdomdrivenentrepreneur.com.